All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Man, that's 2 weeks in a row. You guys are catching on. So 105 times into this, and you guys are right there. So good job. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. I want to say welcome to you this morning. If you're part of the LifePoint family, I just want to say welcome back. Thanks for being here. It's a privilege to worship with you week in, week out, do life with you. If you're a guest here, if this is maybe your first or second time here to LifePoint, I want to say just a special welcome to you. When we come together as the church, we absolutely believe and pray for and intentionally invite folks because we expect folks who are not part of our church, maybe not part of the Christian faith, are going to be here. So we're thankful that you're here and we appreciate you being here. We hope this is helpful and a joy to you this morning. Before we get started, we've been in this series that we've been going through called I Am, but before we get started, I wanted to take a moment. Justin, if you'll come up on stage, I want to recognize a transition. Can we can clap for Justin. So Justin's awesome. A week ago, so Justin has been leading our student ministry for 2 years. So since we started, he and his wife, Nicole, when we did our interest meetings 2.5 years ago, they would drive from Dayton all the way here to be a part of our student, to be a part of our interest meetings. And he's been the student director leading our middle school and high school for 2 years. So a couple of months ago, he and I really started talking. He's got a full-time job outside of vocational ministry. They just had their first baby this week. So little Jessa is here. And so with increased kind of work responsibilities and then having a baby, we talked about what would it look like maybe to transition. And so he and Nicole are not going anywhere. They're going to continue to lead in our high school ministry. So they'll be our high school life group leaders. But Paul Pretty, so Paul, will you stand? So Paul is our college director already. He's going to be and has this past week stepped into leading our student ministry as well. So he'll be our student director. And so we're excited for that. And again, there's nothing bad. These two love each other. They're thrilled about this transition. And so we are really looking forward to this next stage. And so I just wanted to say thank you, man, for the way that you have led and faithfully and the way these two, I can say personally, I've watched he and Nicole and just how they love our middle school students and our high school students. If you're part of the student ministry, you know that. And so, man, thank you and thank you. Can we say again, thank you to Justin? Don't go anywhere. So I told him he wasn't going to get off that easy. So funny story, right? A little funny story before I let him go. This is fantastic. So this past week, right, they're going in. He texted me and said, hey, man, we're going in. Nicole's in labor. And I'm like, all right, that's it. And so Morgan and I are praying that morning. I said, let's pray for Nicole and Justin. And me just being a goofball, I'm like, we start praying. I'm like, Lord, will you just help Justin, right? Give him strength, right, for the ordeal. And Morgan's looking at me like, that's very funny, Cale, right? Like, Nicole's going to do all the work. And so little did we know how appropriate that prayer might be. And so she's texting later, and she texts us a baby, picture of baby Jessa. And it's like, she's here. That's amazing. How's everybody doing? And she's like, we're great. Justin's in the ER, but the baby and I are great. And I'm like, wait, what? And Morgan's like, Dad, did you hear? Yeah, he's in the ER. And so come to find out, Justin fainted, right, and fell and smashed his head when he fell. And he's got the staples to prove it. He's like, hey, man, I got staples. For 8 hours had to be in the ER while his baby and mommy are upstairs. So Justin, for baby number two, we've got a gift from the staff. When baby number two comes, this is for you. Wear it, own it, right? And keep it on. Best of luck, buddy. We love you. Thank you, guys. That was so much fun. I was looking forward to that all week. So thank you, buddy. So go home. I think he's going to go home and be with baby. So thanks, bud. Good, good. Pray for them as they're kicking off parenthood. So that's their first little one. But mommy is good. Baby is good. For real. Everything is good there. So we've been in this series again, as I've been saying, called I Am. We've been going through the Gospel of John. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to John chapter 17 this morning. We've been saying something over and over throughout the course of the series. If you've got a listening guide, this is the first point there in your listening guide, that I am determines who we are. That I am determines who we are. And really, that's been sort of our hopefully memorable way of saying, look, you are determined, whoever you are, whatever you believe, wherever you're from, if it's true what the Bible is saying, then it's true that you're not determined, your identity is not determined by who you think you are, or who your parents say you are, or who your friends say you are, or who your boss says you are, or who anyone else says you are. You are determined, and your identity is determined by who God says you are. The one who created you has the power and authority to speak over your life, your identity. And what we see in Scripture, again, if the Bible is true, and I'm going to approach it from, I'm assuming that it is, what we see and what your identity is, what we as human beings, what we see is we were created good, we fell through sin, but we're restored through Christ. That we were created good, that we fell through sin, but that we can be restored to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross and the resurrection. And so when we say I am, if you're unfamiliar with that, in the Old Testament, right, the Bible's broken up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a guy named Moses is called by God to go back, and God says, I'm going to use you to save the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when he asks God, what is your name? God says, I am who I am. I am that I am. And what we've been saying is that Jesus in the New Testament, claiming to be God, kind of finishes that sentence. We see all these I am statements through John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He says, come to me, all who are thirsty, right? And you'll never thirst again. We see all these kind of I am statements where Jesus is clearly referencing back to the Old Testament and saying, hey, I am, my Father has sent me. I and the Father are one. This morning, we've actually finished up most of the kind of the main I am statements. This morning, we're going to get into, in John chapter 17, what's called the high priestly prayer. And it's really kind of this epic moment where Jesus, it's the day before he's about to be betrayed by Judas and then executed for not his own sins, but your sins and my sins. When he's going to go to the cross and absorb the wrath of God on our behalf so that God might shower us with love and grace. He stands up, right, in this, some of these final moments. You got to think these are very powerful moments with he and his disciples. And he stands up before God and looks up into heaven, kind of this epic moment, and he prays out loud for his disciples to hear. And first, it's kind of broken into three sections. Verses 1-5, he prays for his immediate disciple, or he prays for himself. He prays to God kind of on his own behalf. Then he prays in verses 6-19 for his immediate disciples. But then in verses 20-26, which is where we're going to focus our attention this morning, he prays for all future believers. He prays for everyone, he says, who will come to faith in me. And I love that because it's maybe one of the few times in Scripture where you're reading it and saying, certainly Scripture applies to us, but Jesus is literally talking about us. In this passage, right here, he says, I pray not only for these, talking about his disciples, but he says, but for all who are going to believe, all who are going to come to faith in me. And I love it. So we're going to read through verses 20-26. Just so you know, I've got 8 points this morning. That's a little ambitious, to be honest. So Tim Keller, right, famous pastor, he has 13 sermons on just this chapter, on John 17, verses 1-26. So it's dense. Right, as I read it, you may be like, man, that's a little overwhelming. So we're going to just really break it apart into 8 observations. You maybe have heard of like the 3-point sermon. I'm giving you almost 3 this morning. So you should feel super blessed by this, right? 8 whole points. Verses 20, let's read 20-26. Jesus, after he has prayed again for himself and then for his disciples, he says this, I do not ask for these only, that is for his disciples right there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Now he's talking about us, right? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, this is crazy, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, Jesus is talking about us, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So 8 things that we're going to walk through rather quickly at times. So if you've got your pen, right, get ready. You can also follow along in the app. If you have the LifePoint Ohio app, you can follow along with these notes and write notes in the app itself. Number one, this is more of an observation of the text itself, and that is this, that Jesus is praying for you and for me. That Jesus is praying for you and for me. I just want to park there for a moment, ask the question, have you ever really thought about that? That Jesus Christ took time to pray for you and for me. I think when someone tells you, hey, just, you know, I'm praying for you, maybe you don't believe them. Maybe you're like, oh, whatever, right? Lots of people tell me that. Or maybe you feel very comforted by that, to think that, hey, this person just said, I'm going before the God of the universe to intercede on your behalf. I'm going to go before God and say, God, will you work in this person's life for their good and for your glory? Father, I just want you to know that I'm doing that. I'm thinking about you, and you're not just in my thoughts, but I'm actually going to God and asking him to do things on your behalf. I would hope that would comfort you. My thought is, and I'm not saying it should be this way, but my thought is if that person's like a spiritual giant in your mind, that's even more comforting, right? Can you picture maybe if like if Billy Graham, before he died, had sent you a letter and just said, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you today, Billy Graham. If you open that letter, something tells me, and again, not saying it should be this way, but something tells me you'd probably read that and that would dawn on you in kind of a powerful way. Like, man, like Billy Graham's just taking time in his quiet time this morning to pray for me and to go before God and say, God, will you do something on their behalf? Think about this for a moment. This is a letter from Jesus to you and me saying, hey, just by the way, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, signed Jesus Christ. Which, maybe that's nobody writes letters anymore, Twitter, right? What if Jesus tweeted at you, right? At Bob, class of 87, right? Like, I am at hipster mom, or whatever you're tweeting, right? I'm praying for you, at the real Jesus Christ, right? Hashtag awesome. Like, that would just, I think you'd read that and be like, man, like, Jesus, the King of the universe, is praying for me. In Romans, Paul, chapter 8, if you've never read Romans chapter 8, you should read the whole book of Romans. But Romans chapter 8 is extraordinary. And Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, who in the world can say to you, if you're a believer in Christ, hey, you are not good enough, you're not this enough, you, right? You can say that I am accountable to one person, God, and God has stated that I am forgiven. So it really doesn't matter what other folks are saying about you and about your value and about your worth and about your identity. You are defined by Christ, by the Lord of heaven. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and this is how Paul finishes this passage, who indeed is interceding for us. So in a very real sense, Jesus not only prayed, but still prays and intercedes on our behalf before the God of the universe. Right now, he says he's interceding for us. Jesus stands before God the Father and says, that one is ours. He is our son. She is a daughter. They are friends of God. So just ponder that. Think about that as you go about this week. Jesus doesn't just say stuff to do. He's also praying for you and for me, and did pray. Now, let's look at the content of that prayer. What is it that Jesus prayed for us? I'll give you a spoiler alert. It's more than, and it's not, that our food would be blessed. It's more than that, right? And it's deeper than that. Number two, in your listening guide, the first thing he prays for us, he prays for unity in the body of Christ that reflects the unity of the Father and the Son. He prays for oneness or unity in the body of Christ that reflects the unity of the Father and the Son. Let me read to you verse 21, the very first part. He says this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus desires and in fact prays to this end that we as the body of Christ, we as believers in Christ, would so love one another and so be unified that he's going to later on say that the world's going to see us and they're going to know something's different about us, and that's going to glorify our Father in heaven. And the world's going to know that God has sent Jesus because of the way in which we treat one another. But he says, look, I want all people who are going to believe in me in the future, because you've been rescued out of spiritual darkness and now you've been brought into one family, I want you to love one another and see one another as brothers and as sisters in Christ. And here's the crazy part. He says the oneness that we have as a church, as a local body of believers, and as the church, global and universal, he says should reflect the unity of the Father and the Son. Jesus, all throughout his ministry, in fact, people killed him for this. He kept saying, I and the Father are one. One mind, right? One spirit. Like, we are one. Whatever he says to do, I do. And he says that's the way Christians, the church, right? Just as the Father is in Christ and Christ is in us, he says he wants us to be one. So let me just say to this, when I think about what is it that unifies us, I think what Jesus is talking about is a unity of love, a oneness of purpose, a oneness of mission. That we understand, right? We love one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a mission that God has given to us as the church, and that's to make disciples of all nations. So what doesn't unify us would be our politics, or our opinions, or our ethnicities, or our cultural backgrounds, right? Those are diversified. And hear me say this, that's a good thing. Like, I'm glad that we have people from different races and different cultural backgrounds and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different political opinions, right? Those are things that sometimes bring folks apart. And I'll just say this as well. To be honest, our default is to drift away from one another in relationship. Relationships are hard. And if you spend enough time with somebody, you're going to find that conflict happens. And yet Jesus prays, I want us to be one. He says, I want you to be one. What is it that unifies us? Keeping the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ, our faith in him, our mission that he's given us. It's looking at one another and saying, you're different than me, and yet, first and foremost, you're my brother or my sister in Christ. It's seeing one another through the biblical lens and not the lenses that the world gives us. The world gives us lenses like, are you right or are you left? Conservative or progressive, black or white, rich or poor, God gives us the lens, your brother, your sister in Christ. We are part of the same family, and it's that unity of love and purpose and a common mission. Keep the main thing, because we'll talk about this more. The world's watching. The outside world watches the church, because the church is making some pretty audacious claims. Hey, we're sinners, we're broken, and there's no way to do this life except in Christ. And so when they look at us, they have to see the evidence of that. Do you really live life differently? Do you really, I love it, one pastor said, right, it's not that the church is not going to have conflict or hypocrisy. That's going to happen sometimes. It's what do they do with that? What do we do with that? Do we just say, oh man, there's conflict in a relationship, I guess I'll just bury that down deep and we'll just drift apart? Or do we work to reconcile? Do we go after our brothers and sisters and say, you know what? I love you. You're my brother and sister in Christ, and I don't want to let this stand between us. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. We'll talk about that more here in a moment. Number three, we remain in God. Jesus prays that we remain in God. Verse 21, second part, verse 21, he says that they may also be in us. I'm praying that they also may be in us. This is probably a reference to the vine analogy from last week. We talked about Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. His whole point was, if you're going to live life and you're going to grow and you're going to flourish, you got to remain in me. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. You've got to remain in my word, and you've got to be spiritually dependent on me and understand that you can't do anything apart from me. And so I love this. It should make you feel better that Jesus didn't say just to do that. He also prayed that that would happen. He said, hey, I am the vine and you are the branches and you need to remain in me. And then he goes before the King of the universe, God, and he says, hey, God, Father, I want to pray that that would happen in them. I pray for you, for my disciples, and for all who would believe in me, that they will remain in me and they'll understand, and we will understand, God, my very life, spiritual growth, flourishing depends on you. I need to remain in you. One author says it this way. we are invited through Christ into what's called the dance of the Trinity. So I know that may sound odd, but what he was saying was, hey, for all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have experienced perfect community with one another in this kind of holy dance for all eternity. And the language here, when he says remain in me, suggests that we get to step into that dance. He says you, right, through Christ, get to enter into this relationship, this community, right? We don't become God, right? We're not equal with God, but we are invited into the fellowship of heaven. That's something we get to, and he says, I want you to remain in me. You, if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, you are no longer an enemy of God. You are no longer hostile to God. You are no longer set apart from God. God has reconciled you. You are now in Christ, in God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's two parts of that. We say this all the time. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, you should just want to do cartwheels in your soul right now, because you're saying, man, I really have been forgiven. I don't have to do something for God to like me. God loves me, and he showed that love by sending Christ, and I get to remain in him through Christ. And there's also the warning. If you're here this morning and you have not following Christ with your life, if the Bible is true, that means apart from Christ, we are sinful and broken and stand apart from God. We are separated because of our sin. And your sin stands between you and a relationship with God. Jesus died to wash that sin away, and he rose again to bring you into new life. Repent and trust Jesus that you might remain in God. Number four, our unity. This is something Jesus states twice, if you caught it. Our unity is a critical element of our witness to the world. Our oneness as believers, as a church, is a critical element of our witness to the world. I have to wonder sometimes, right? We talk about, man, I just don't feel like, you know, maybe evangelism is, we're not doing that well. We don't see as many people coming to Christ. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about probably more nationally speaking. I think we're seeing folks come to Christ here, and I'm thankful for it. When I think about maybe the national or even global scene, the church has to ask itself, if people are finding Christ unattractive, that's not because Christ is unattractive. Maybe that's because we as his followers have not done a good job of either, one, communicating the message, or two, living in such a way that people are willing to listen to what we say. Jesus consistently said, God, may they be one, so that the world will know that you sent me. So that, right, our, if I can say it this way, one of the greatest apologetics for our message is the evidence of our lives. For us to be able to go to folks and say, hey, Christ saves. And I'm not saying that, and look at how perfect my life is. No, look at the way that I've changed. Look at the way that Christ has forgiven me, and there's real joy inside of me. And then Jesus is going to say, look at the way in which we treat one another. We said this last week. Jesus said they'll know you by the way in which you love. The way in which you love one another. He says it in verse 21, the last section, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If people are going to believe that Jesus Christ can save and change people, one of the ways that happens is that they see that change in us. They look at us and say, hey, they're not perfect, but they are different. And I notice that this relationship between this life group and this church and these people who call themselves Christians, they seem to treat one another differently and folks outside. And again, it's not the absence of conflict, and it's not even the absence of sometimes, right, hypocrisy and saying one thing and doing it. It's the speed at which we repent of those things and seek reconciliation. That's spiritual maturity. It's not never making a mistake, but the speed at which you recognize the mistake and repent of it and say, okay, we want to reconcile with one another. I mentioned that I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and a pastor there told a story that really stuck with me. He said he was on a trip to Israel, and he was visiting the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is part of the temple there in Jerusalem, and it's a very holy site. You've got Muslims and Christians and Jews and sort of holy pilgrimage sites all right there for one, but he was there at the church, and he said there were multiple church services going on, multiple Christian groups. So the Catholic contingent was there, and he said they had their priests and hundreds of folks, and they were holding a mass. And then he said Orthodox came in, the Orthodox Christians, and he said what they lacked in followers, they made up for in volume, as far as just loudness. He said they were chanting, right? And he said it was almost like they were starting to compete with one another, right? Like the Gregorian chants and the Orthodox Church was going to overshadow the Catholic. And then he said, I think it was the Nigerian church or Ethiopian church came in, and he said they were kind of more boisterous than even the first two, right? And so now, he said, it's just sort of this cacophony of noise, and not in like the Revelation, right, the people before the throne kind of beautiful way, more in the like three Christian groups competing with each other, worshiping, right, in name the same God, but he said just competing with one another. And he said the Jewish tour guide who was leading this group of Christians around looked at him and said, which one are you? And he said the disdain and the cynicism in her eyes was just piercing, because here were three groups of Christians who, instead of worshiping with one another, were basically competing with one another to overshout one another. And I tell you that story to say this. I have no illusion that we can solve the divisions of the global church. It's taken 2,000 years for those to form. We're not going to undo that, right? Probably in a single generation. But here's what I would say. It can start here. We can ask, God, will you unify us? Will you give us a oneness of purpose and oneness of mission? Will you help us with the Apostle Paul to say one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all? God, will you create in us a heart of love towards one another that when people look at us, they say, hey, they're flawed people like anyone else, but man, they love one another. Can I ask that you join me in that prayer in the coming weeks, that we just pray and remember to pray, Lord, will you start it in us, right here, as we view one another? And I would say this extends. How do we view the churches around our area? Hear me say this, right? I do not view, and I don't think any of us should view, local churches in Delaware as competition. We are in cooperation with one another, because it's going to take more than one local body to reach a city. We are in cooperation with one another. We pray for one another. If you're proclaiming Jesus Christ, you're a brother, sister in Christ. And I understand there are legitimate theological divides, right? I'm not making any sort of sweeping statement about that. I'm just saying that if we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to proclaim the gospel and help people come to faith in Jesus, we are in cooperation, not in competition. And so as we view the churches of Delaware, as we view our own local church, can we just say, God, will you start it right here with us? Will you give us a oneness of purpose? Will you help us to love one another in such a way that it reflects the unity that you have with the Father, Jesus, in such a way that people will look at us and they'll say, man, I may not even be fully bought yet on the message, but there's something about the way they love one another and the way they love their King that's attractive, and I'd like to know more. Number five, in a sense, Jesus has given to us the glory the Father gave to him. In a sense, Jesus has given us the glory the Father gave to him. Verse 22, the verse part, he says, the glory you've given to me, I have given to them. And I had to ponder, what does this mean? And reading in, I think it probably means that Jesus, through his life, manifested the character of God. We're going to say this in a moment. We get to know God, and we know who God is by looking at Jesus. If you've ever wondered, what is God like? How does he feel about me? Look to the life of Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus that we see the glory of God displayed. It's at the cross that the mercy and the justice and the love and the righteousness of God meet. God's justice we see at the cross. God hates sin. He does not like sin. He doesn't like people taking advantage of one another or people belittling him. He's the creator and he wants creation to worship him, and he's worthy of it. He's a righteous and just God, and he punishes sin. But the good news of the gospel is that he didn't punish you and me. He punished Christ and said, if you'll trust him, your sin is forgiven and I'll love you. Which, by the way, if you're here and you've never heard the gospel and you're wondering, what does Christianity have for me? We don't have good advice for you. We have good news for you. It is not, here's what you need to do to get God to love you. It's, here's what God did because he loved you. He showed his love for you. and that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die in your place, crucified, and then resurrected that you might trust him. When he was resurrected, it proved God took Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus said, it's finished. What I did was enough for your sin and for mine. And so the good news of the gospel is if you're here and you just feel like you're stuck in a cycle and you wonder, can I really have a clean slate? Can I really be good with God? Could I really have a fresh start in life? The answer is yes, in Christ. You turn from your sin, you confess it to God, you confess Jesus, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord, as your King, and you submit your will to his and you say, Father, I want to live my life for you. And he washes the slate clean. That's the good news of the gospel. We see the justice of God at the cross, but also, more than anything, we see the love of God at the cross. The God who gave up his own son to buy back sinners like you and me. Number six, we get to be where Jesus is and see him in all of his glory. We get to be where Jesus is and see him in all his glory. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Church, this is one of those verses, like as I read this week, I might have skipped. I'm not sure, right? Like I might have been that happy and that excited because I think about, man, someday we get to see Jesus Christ unveiled in all of his glory. And for those of us who are in him, if you're not in him, that's a terrifying prospect. Again, that's the warning, man. Christ loves you. Turn. If you hear his voice today, turn from your sin. If you're in Christ, you will rejoice at that day. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul talks about it like this. He says, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. It's like right now we get a partial vision of Christ and partially we get to experience kingdom life. But he says, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You might think about it this way. If the Christian life is climbing a mountain, right? And even as I said that this week, I'm like not in the Miley Cyrus, the climb type way, right? Like, doesn't she have a song about that, that it's the climb and she sings? I'm not gonna sing it for you. But if you think about life, right, as climbing a mountain and you've been told at the top is this incredible view. I've told that story before about my brother and I, right, climbing a mountain because we were told at the top is this spectacular, beautiful view. What I noticed is even as we climbed, there were beautiful views along the way. It was hard, a lot of toil, a lot of hardship, but also beauty, but we knew it's all going to be worth it because at the top, we're going to get a clear, spectacular view. That's kind of the Christian life. There's beauty now, and there's also hardship. Beauty mixed with toil. Beauty mixed with grief, beauty mixed with hardship and loss. But we know one day we're going to summit. And when we hit the summit, we'll have a clear view. And we'll see Jesus in all of his spectacular, breathtaking glory. And we'll enjoy him forever. And it's worth keeping climbing. It's worth keeping on and saying, Lord, one day I'll hit the top, and I'll see you face to face in all of your glory, and I'll be with you forever. So take heart. Don't lose heart. In the midst now, as beauty is always mixed with some grief and always mixed with some loss, take heart, because one day we'll see him face to face. Number seven, we know the Father because of the Son. We know the Father because of the Son. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Back in verse 3 at the beginning when Jesus was praying on his own behalf, he said, this is eternal life. He said, this is eternal life. This is heaven. This is being with Christ. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Let me say very clearly, the idea of knowing God here, the idea of knowing God is more. This is something we've said all through this series. John wrote the book and the Gospel of John. He says that you might know Christ and in knowing him have life in his name. The word know is more than just an intellectual awareness of God's existence. It carries with it the idea of fellowship and friendship with God. Sometimes the English language isn't as exact as we need it to be, because somebody can say to you, right, do you know him? Do you know her? And really that could mean, it could mean a lot of things, but two things it could mean is, yeah, I know him or I know her. And by that you really mean, I know their name. I'm aware of their existence, but I've never really had a conversation with them. And yet you might still say to that person, yes, I know them. Or it could mean, yeah, they're my best friend. I spend time with them. I have a personal relationship with them. I know them intimately and personally. Jesus here, when he talks about knowing God, is this one. So let me ask you, which way do you know God? Which way do you know God? Is it, I'm aware of his existence, and I know some facts about him, or I know him personally, and I experience his presence, and I sense him speaking to me, and I see his direction in my life, and I have a deep sense of gratitude and love in my heart, because I know that Christ died for me, that God sent Jesus to rescue me. Jesus died and rose again. He came for us, not to give us an intellectual awareness of God's existence. He came that we might have real knowledge of God, a personal relationship, an intimate knowing of who God is, and knowing that God loves us. Which way do you know God? And number eight, the final one, we carry the love of God inside of us. We carry the love of God inside of us. That's really the result of what I just talked about. If you're here this morning and you said, man, I don't know that I know God. Like, I don't know that I really know him. Do you know what the solution to that is? If you hear his voice and you recognize your sin and you recognize you don't really know him, you come to the cross. You come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to know God. And you repent of your sin and you submit your life to the Lord and commit your life to the Lord. And it says he gives you his Holy Spirit. The Bible literally says the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you and regenerates your heart. And Scripture also says that God poured his love out into our hearts. God does something. I can't produce it in you. You can't produce it in you. Your friend can't produce it in you. Your parents' faith can't produce it in you. It's you turning to Jesus, and Jesus does something in your heart. His Holy Spirit comes in, and you come alive, and you see things differently, and you think about things differently, and he just confirms in your heart and your spirit, I know God. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected by Jesus. We carry the love of God inside of us. That's what he said at the end of verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The love with which you loved me may be in them. The way that God the Father loved Jesus Christ the Son. Did God love Jesus Christ? Did God the Father love Jesus the Son? Yes. And Jesus says, that same type of love I want to put right inside of you. And church, hear me. I get really excited about this because when I think about, man, there are a lot of problems just in our community, certainly in our world generally. And I think we try a lot of different solutions to those things, but I think what the world needs, if the Bible is true, what the world needs is Jesus. And the way they get Jesus is by seeing his followers, people who are filled with the love of God, going out and living their lives for his sake and for his kingdom. That's what the world needs, is people on fire for Jesus who are filled with the love of Christ, who know, I have been saved and reconciled, and I'm set free, and I want to go share that with those around me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I asked the question this week to myself, is this just a pipe dream? All these things that you prayed for us, that we might actually be one, that we might know you, that we might live for you in such a way that the world would look at us and know that you've been sent by God, that people would see our good works and glorify you. Father, that you, the love of God would be inside of us. Lord, is that just all fictitious hoping? And I don't think it is, Lord. I think you prayed those things for us and you meant it. So, Father, I pray and we ask that you'd make those things true of us. I'm going to ask that we just pray here for a moment. And if you are a believer in Christ, will you just join me in praying? Father, will you make us one? Will you make us one, even in diversity, Father? Will you unify us in purpose and in love and in mission? And God, will you change our hearts toward one another? If there's conflict, let's work towards reconciliation. Where there's opportunities to serve one another and love one another, let's take those opportunities in our life groups and in our life teams and in daily life. Father, will you help us really love one another from our hearts? God, will you help us keep the main things the main things? Will you just take a moment and pray that? If you're with me on that, we want to be the church that God desires us to be. Will you pray that? God, let it start in us. Across our campuses, across our city. God, will you keep the church, keep its saltiness, Lord. Make us a light in a city on a hill. Don't let us bury the message we have, Father, but give us boldness to take it to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. And God, let our lives speak to the goodness of God. Let our lives speak to the goodness of Christ. And may these things be true of us. As you continue to pray, I'm going to ask for those of you who are here this morning, and to be honest, you're not sure if you really know God in the personal way. If you hear his voice this morning, if you want your sins forgiven and a clean slate, it is offered to you in Christ. If you hear his voice this morning, turn from your sin right now. Will you turn from your sin? Will you confess it to God? Will you believe that Jesus is the crucified and resurrected Son of God who really came for you? Will you commit your life to him now? If that's you, can I just ask? Nobody's looking around. It's a real personal time for folks. If that's you this morning, will you just let me be the first person to know that by slipping your hand up and saying, that's me. I'm asking those questions this morning. I'm taking those steps this morning. You need to slip it up and slip it right back down. Nobody's looking at you. Again, real private, personal time for folks. You can just slip it up and slip it right back down. Say, I'm taking that step in faith this morning to really trust Jesus in my life. Well, Father, as we sing this final song to you, I pray that you'd take the words and you put them deep in our hearts. And God, we thank you and we ask that you would be glorified in us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.